In a few days, we're going to be celebrating what? Independence Day. Absolutely. Independence Day. I'm kind of concerned because Independence Day is not really being taught about in the history books anymore. It's kind of turned into just a government holiday. It's kind of a day for picnics. It's a day for fireworks. You talk about July 4th, and people know it more by fireworks than they do about what the day actually stands for. But is it just about that? Is it just about a government holiday? Is it just about fireworks? What about the 56 men, the 56 men who signed and gave their life in signing the Declaration of Independence? They were risking everything, and they knew it. And if you go to the very last line of the Declaration of Independence, if we had it and we could blow it up, I'd blow it up on the screen and let you read it for yourself. But the very last line of the Declaration of Independence says this: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." I wonder if those 56 men really understood what they were signing, and if they understood it, were they willing to give all in order to sign that document? And the answer is yes. And we don't hear too much about those men, but most of the signers actually survived the war. Several of them went on to illustrious careers. Two of them became presidents of the United States, and among others were future vice presidents, senators, and governors. But not all were so fortunate. Not all were so fortunate. 9 of the 56 died during the Revolution and never tasted of American independence. The very document that they signed, 9 of them just lost their lives and never even experienced that. 5 were captured by the British. 18 had their homes looted or burnt by the enemy. Some lost everything they owned. 2 were wounded in battle. 2 others were the fathers of sons killed or captured during the war. We all recognize John Hancock's signature, but what about the names underneath his? Like William Ellery and Thomas Nelson and Richard Stockton and Button Gwinnett, Francis Lewis. To most of us, these are just names without meaning. But each represents a real human being, some of who paid dearly for the support of this declaration and for American independence. Lewis Morris of New York, for example, must have known that when he signed the declaration, that he was signing away his fortune. Within weeks, the British ravaged his estate, destroyed his vast woodlands, butchered his cattle, and sent his family fleeing for their lives. Another New Yorker, William Floyd, was also forced to flee when the British plundered his property. He and his family lived as refugees for 7 years with no income. His wife died 2 years before the war ended. Carter Braxton of Virginia, an aristocratic planter who had invested heavily in shipping, saw most of his vessels captured by the British and burned. His estates were largely ruined, and by the end of his life, he was a pauper. The home of William Ellery, a Rhode Island delegate, was burned to the ground during the occupation of Newport. Thomas Hayward Jr., Edward Rutledge, and Arthur Middleton, 3 members of the South Carolina delegation, all suffered the destruction or vandalizing of their homes at the hands of enemy troops. All 3 were captured when Charleston fell in 1780 and spent a year in British prison. Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million. Now think about that, $2 million at that time. Hey, that's a lot of money for me today. I don't care what the world says, that's a lot of money to me. But back then, that's like $2 billion. He raised $2 million for the Patriots' cause on his own personal credit. The government never reimbursed him, and repaying the loans wiped out his entire estate. And during the Battle of Yorktown, his house, which had been seized by the British, was occupied by General Cornwallis. Nelson quietly urged the gunners to fire on his own home. They did so, destroying it. He was never again a man of wealth. He died bankrupt and was buried in an unmarked grave. Richard Stockton, a judge of New Jersey's Supreme Court, was betrayed by loyalist neighbors. He was dragged from his bed, thrown in prison where he was brutally beaten and starved. His lands were devastated, his horses stolen, his library burnt. He was freed in 1777, but his health had so deteriorated that he died within 5 years. His family lived on charity for the rest of their lives. In the British assault on New York, Francis Lewis's home, he was one of those signers, and property were all pillaged. His wife was captured and imprisoned. So harshly was she treated that she died soon after her release. Lewis spent the remainder of his days in relative poverty. And then there was John Hart, the Speaker of the New Jersey Assembly. He was forced to flee in the winter of 1776 at the age of 65 from his dying wife's bedside. While he hid in the forests and caves, his home was demolished, his fields and mill laid waste, his 13 children were put to flight. When it was finally safe for him to return, he found his wife dead, his children missing, his property decimated. He never saw any of his family ever again and died a shattered man in 1779. The men who signed that parchment in 1776 were the elite of the colonies. They were men of means and social standing. But for the sake of liberty, they pledged it all. Their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They did not waste their lives. They did not waste their lives. The freedom that we enjoy today was built on men with godly character and integrity and honor. As I look back over my life, I can honestly say there are some things I would have done differently. Anybody there? Had you known then what you know now, would you have done things a little bit differently? Absolutely. I think we could all say that. But the reality is, I can't change the past. I can only prepare for the future. And guess what? That begins right now for every single one of us, doesn't it? The future begins right now. And to learn from our past is one thing, but to waste our life is another. Too many have been ensnared and tangled in the affairs of this world. Too many have chased wealth instead of wisdom and have wasted their lives. How many did not go to the mission field because of their own fleshly pursuits? How many pulpits were not filled because men wanted to do what they wanted to do instead of what God was calling them to do? How many Sunday school classes have no teachers or helpers because people are more committed to wiffle ball and baseball and soccer and all the other pursuits of life, and they're just too tired on Sunday. Too tired. Men, where are you? Say, Pastor Sean's going to pick on Men Day? Yep. Because it's men who founded this country. Oh, I thank God for the women. Let me just make my point. I went back to the Bible study sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center this morning. Leslie, how many ladies do you have signed up for Bible study right now? 21 women have said, I need to be at church on Wednesday night so that I can get in the Word and study. Men, guess how many signed up for men's Bible study as of this morning when I checked? 7. Hello. Men, where are you? What is more important? What are you chasing? What are we going to lead? Are we going to let the ladies just kind of lead us in this? Is that how we're going to do it? Is we're just going to coast and relax and just allow the ladies to just kind of get into the Word? And that's a great thing, and we're so thankful for that. But men, where are you? Where are you? What are we wasting our lives about? I mean, it's one thing to waste food or even money, but what's the value of a wasted life? It grieves me to watch Christians becoming cantankerous and bitter over stuff that really doesn't make an eternal difference, or sinking their energies into something that when it comes to the end of life, it'll all be gone. It'll be gone, and it won't even be remembered anymore. We just chase it with everything we got. We chase our jobs, we chase our bank accounts, we chase our children's schedules. And we leave it up to moms. A life. What's the value of a wasted life? A life that was spent being fulfilled doing its own thing. What's the value of a life that was spent being fulfilled in the calling of God? A life that makes a difference. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy shares some godly advice to this young pastor. Turn with me to 2 Timothy there. I'm going to kind of look at this. 2 Timothy. And he shares some godly advice to this young pastor. Paul had literally taken Timothy under his wing. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul refers to Timothy. Look at verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved what? Son. I mean, Paul was Timothy's spiritual mentor father. It's just amazing. He'd taken Timothy under his wing and referred to him as his beloved son. Paul was a seasoned and veteran Christian. He is now, at this point, locked away in prison. His crime? Sharing his faith. He is in prison for sharing his faith. And while he's in prison, he drafts one of the most personal letters and he shares his heart with Timothy. By this time, when Paul writes this letter, all of his friends, just about, had deserted him. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. Man, he just names them, doesn't he? He's like, it's not like, well, we need to pray for brother so-and-so. He's like, Phygelus and Hermogenes, they turned away from me. They walked with me for a while, Timothy, but they turned away from me. Then, it doesn't end there. Look what he says over in chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul's in jail. He's at the end of his life. He is lonely. He is so lonely. And Paul says to Timothy, I'm at the end of my life. Let me give you some advice that as you continue, Timothy, as you are on your journey, as you are a pastor in that church, as you continue to mature in the Lord, as you continue to preach the word, as you continue to move ahead, there is a secret that I want to share with you so that your life is not wasted. And Paul shared four things with Timothy that I believe are incredibly applicable to you and I. The first one, you can write this down, is this. Live with no regrets. Live with no regrets. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 7. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, Timothy, always be on your guard when you want to preach and when you don't want to preach. Always preach the word, whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it, whether they love you or whether they hate you. Just preach the word. Be instant. Be ready. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and what? Doctrine. Timothy, stick to the word. Why? Because of verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here it is, look at verse 6. For I, Paul transitions back to himself now, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. First thing, live with no regrets. Timothy, he says, I am ready to be offered. Paul was looking back over his life and he was saying, Timothy, I've not wasted my life. I've made it count. I have no regrets. That's the way I want to live. Life isn't all about me. It's about serving the God that I love and bringing more people into his kingdom. Amen? And you and I live in a me-first society. Whatever happened to serving others? Have you just noticed? I've asked this question before, but it just keeps popping up all the time. People are just becoming more mean lately. And it's happening with Christians. Some of you people. Uh-oh. How do you display yourself on the golf course? How do you display yourself at the checkout line when they don't ring it up the right way? How do you display yourself when that person who has run your name into the ground and has lied about you comes up and comes to shake your hand and says hi? Help us, Lord. Amen? Guilty. Live with no regrets. When I was with the Wana kids this year, one of the lessons we did is we took a toothpaste tube and we had a relay. And the relay was two kids had to come up. There was a boy and a girl, and they had to empty the toothpaste tube as fast as they could. And I mean, it was fast. They just took that thing and squirted that toothpaste all out. They thought they were done. But I said, no, you're only halfway through the relay, because the other half is now you got to get it all back in the tube. It's like our words, isn't it? It's like our words, like when we just spit it out. And then we try and do the Christian thing by, oh, let me just take it back. No, we need to be broken over how we speak to other people. We were in Walmart the other day. People are just rude. Just rude. And we can all have a bad day, right? But what I don't want is at the end of the day to have regrets. I don't want to have to go and make apologies throughout the day to cover up all my damage that I've done with my mouth. The Bible says we ought to talk different. We ought to be controlled by a different spirit. And Paul was telling young Timothy, Timothy, it's going to be, the pressure is going to be on. It is going to be tough in the ministry. You're going to have people hate you. You're going to have people that just despise you. But Timothy, live with no regrets. This is the way I want to live. You and I live in this me-first society. We live in a society where it's all about me. A while ago, I went to the Washington County Detention Center, visited with a young man about 30 years of age. And as I was visiting with this person, it's kind of interesting because the way they do it now is you actually don't see the person anymore. You get like a FaceTime screen, a computer. And so they're on one computer and you're on the other, and that's how you kind of communicate back and forth. It used to be there was a glass thing and you could see the person and kind of talk to them, but it's not that way anymore. And so here I am, I'm talking with this guy, and here's what I'm hearing in the background up to leading to this. I hear, because I'm kind of around the corner back down this aisle here, so I couldn't see what was going on around there, but I heard all these kids. All these kids. I found out when I was done talking with this young man, when I went out, here was mommies holding up their babies to the camera, showing them to daddy. Say hi to daddy. Or vice versa. Dads holding up their little kids. Say hi to mommy. There's mommy. Can you see mommy right there? And as I sat with this 30-year-old man, And I sat down and talked with him. He had kind of shared his story. He's 30 years old. He had been in and out of jail many, many times. He had done every drug out in the market. His life was almost snuffed out on several occasions. He was facing another 3 years in jail for his fourth DUI. Not to mention, he has a young son. And as I sat there and talked with this young man, this is what he said to me. Pastor Sean, I am 30 plus years old. And I have wasted my life. He said, all I know is the inside of these walls. It's where I'm most comfortable. I get my dental. I get my medical. I can get my education. He's telling me this. I'm told when to eat, when to sleep. Everything is controlled for me in here. It's pretty safe, if you call prison safe. Do you see what a warped mentality that was? That prison had become his comfort zone. And he said this to me, Pastor Sean, whoever you come in contact with, tell them, don't waste their life. Don't waste their life. That's the basis for this sermon. It's kind of been mulling around in my head for a number of weeks. Don't waste your life. It all boils down to choices. The choices you make today will affect your tomorrow. When I look back over my life, I made some really stupid choices. Did you? That I still regret to this day. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life filled with those kind of regrets. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm ready to die. I have no regrets. Timothy, one of the great secrets to making life count is live with no regrets. Secondly, write this down. Another secret that Paul was passing on to young Timothy is find your purpose. Find your purpose. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought a good fight. Paul knew his purpose. He was to defend the faith. He was to preach the cross. He was to share forgiveness and lift high the Savior. Some time ago, I preached a message entitled, Some Things Are Worth Fighting For. There are a lot of things that people fight over, many Christians fight over, that really don't matter in the grand scheme of eternity. Preferences and politics and the like are just lead to endless debates. But there are some things worth fighting for. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 12, fight the what? Good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. He was looking back over his life, and he was thinking to himself, when I came to know Christ, before I knew Christ, man, I fought about a lot of things. You think about the life of Paul. He was fighting people over everything. He was fighting against the Lord. He was fighting against the religious. He was just fighting against everybody, trying to make everybody's life miserable. He was fighting against Christians. But when he came to know Jesus, when he met Jesus, he said, I'm not going to fight that fight anymore. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. And I want to challenge you and I. Man, this world, one of Satan's schemes for you and I as believers is to get us fighting about stuff that really doesn't matter. Just get us totally off key, off focus. Off track, off course. Waste our energies. Find your purpose. What is it that God has called you to do? What's your purpose? What does God want from your life? Find your purpose and do it. Are you good with your hands? Are you good at computers? Do you like facts and figures? Are you a leader? Find your purpose. How did God wire you? When you get that, you will find your purpose very fulfilling. Don't waste your life trying to fulfill everybody else's purposes. Don't do that. Don't try and live up to someone else's dream, someone else's plan. What is it that God wants from your life? What does He want? You can sink a lot of time and energy into living up to everybody else's expectations, or you can choose to follow God's path for your life. Don't you think the very God who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, don't you think that your Creator has value and input into what He created you to be? Here's the problem. We just get too afraid to ask Him, God, what's your purpose? Not my purpose. Because we start thinking things like, well, man, then I'm going to have to give up this. And what if He sends me over to Africa and the deepest, darkest jungle? And what about this? And hey, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You who are parents, understand the Father's heart here for a minute with your own children. Don't you want to do what's best for your children? You know, I shared that experience that Frankie had to go in and get his tonsils taken out and his adenoids taken out. Doctor told us it's going to be the most painful thing that your child is going to have to go through up on these kind of surgeries because the recovery period is excruciating pain for a long period of time. He's not going to be able to eat things that he wants to eat. You're going to have to keep him still. And we knew all of that going into this. But as parents, we had to look further ahead than what Frankie could even know or understand at that moment in time and say, what is best for him in the long run? Even knowing it was going to cause pain, even knowing it was going to be suffering, even knowing it was going to be difficult. But you look at Frankie today, he's able to breathe normal. He's able to eat normal. It has not diminished his energy one iota. It's probably increased it. He's getting more oxygen now or something. Why? Because we had to look further ahead. We had to trust God. Find your purpose. What is it that God wants you to do? Have you seriously ever just asked God, God, what do you want me to do? You made me. You wired me. We say that. I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. If that's true, then don't you think that our Creator has value and input as to what He wants from our lives? How did He wire you? He didn't make any of us the same. We all look different. We sound different. We talk different. We have different skills, different abilities. God made us all different so that He could fit us together into His body and use us for His glory. Find your purpose. Find your purpose. If you don't know what your purpose is, ask Him. Ask Him. Thirdly, Timothy, finish well. Finish well. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The apostle was sharing with Timothy, I am going to finish well. We are growing up in a generation of quitters. When the going gets tough, quit. When the marriage hits some bumps, quit. When the relationship isn't working, quit. Now, if anyone has a reason to be bitter over life at this point in time, the Apostle Paul had a reason to be bitter. Apostle Paul could have been the one to do that. From the moment he gave his life to Christ, it was one trial after another. Everywhere he went, he was labeled and he was falsely accused for the name of Christ. He endured incredible afflictions. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at some of these. Incredible afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is just sharing kind of a snapshot of his life. He's got all these religious people who are boasting in this and boasting in that and saying how good they were. And Paul says, hey, listen, I'm going to boast here a little bit. I'm going to speak as a fool for Christ. But here's what He has allowed me in the privilege and His sufferings and the fellowship of His suffering to go through. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Man, he was beaten. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Look at verse 27. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness, besides all those things, are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a reason to quit, didn't he? Paul had a reason to just say, you know what? It's cost too much. I'm hanging it up. This life that I signed up for, when I became a Christian, it was supposed to be easy. I'm supposed to have, you know, my sins forgiven and walk on easy street. No. No, as a matter of fact, the Christians of those days were very lonely, lonely, lonely people. They stood alone. They were mocked. They were tortured. Some were sawn asunder. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us literally they were hung upside down and literally, you know those saws that you go down to Williamsburg and you see those men, they got one on one side and one on the other? Literally, they would hang Christians upside down with their feet going up like this, and they would take that saw and they would saw them right in half. You can read about it in Vox's Book of Martyrs. And every time they pulled that blade, would you recount your faith? And those Christians would say, I'll stand alone and I will die for Jesus. You know why? They were sure of their purpose. And they were going to finish well. Oh, they might be able to destroy this body. But they can't touch your soul if you belong to Jesus. Can't touch your soul. I've finished my course. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How are you going to finish your course? Will you and I, like Paul, be able to say, I have finished what God has called me to do? Can I encourage you to finish well? Kathy and I, in recent days, you know, we're raising kids. We've got one who's already married. We've got four other ones coming up through the ranks. And we're already dreaming about what life's going to be like when the kids are gone. You know that dream? You know, you're trying to quiet, sleeping in type stuff. Right? But apart from that, we've spent a lot of days just talking about, we just want to finish well. I don't want to get cantankerous. Don't want to grow bitter. Don't want to be a sourpuss. I just want to finish well. Finish well. Fourthly, Paul passes on to Timothy, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Look at 2 Timothy again, 4:7. We bring this to a close. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. History's there for us to learn from. There are a lot of things that we can look back over history and see, okay, if we do things this way, then this will be the outcome. It's very, very, very predictable. Very predictable. History can repeat itself. When you look back over the book of Judges in Scripture, there's a lot you can learn about the nation of Israel. You'll find that all throughout the book, a pattern that Israel would fall into. They would choose, in the book of Judges, they would choose to depart from their faith and go into sin, live in sin, and that would bring about suffering and persecution from foreign kings. They would then cry out to God in repentance. God would bring deliverance, and then they would enter a time of rest and peace, only to start the cycle all over again. And it was just this round continual cycle, and it's just the pattern that you and I fall into over and over again. We go well for a while, but then we get lax in our witness. We kind of ease off on our Bible reading, ease off on our study. Our passion begins to wane. We get distracted from the main thing and sink our energies into things that really don't matter. We then begin to make sinful choices. We then feel the distance from us and God, and so we cry out in repentance. He brings deliverance and forgiveness, and we experience peaceful rest, only to start the cycle all over again. I don't want to do that. Wouldn't it be better just to keep the faith? The statistics are staggering. 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 The Barna Group found out, listen to this, listen to this. 2 out of 3 Christian teens, study done, 2 out of 3 Christian teens will leave the church after they graduate from high school. 2 out of 3. In 2002, the Southern Baptist Council on Family Life determined, are you ready for this? 88% of teenagers who are involved in youth group throughout the 4 years of their high school, 88% of them will walk away from the faith once they graduate high school. And Pastor Mike, when he was at a meeting here just not too long ago, I wrote these statistics down. Pastor Mike shared with me some, you know, we can't just pick on the teenagers here. Think about pastors here now. According to statistics, 70% of pastors in the ministry right now, 70% will walk away in the next 5 years. Walk away. And I'm not talking about just walking away from being a pastor. I'm talking about many of them saying, you know what? I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not living for God anymore. I'm taking it off. I'm going out there and I'm going to live in the world. 70%. Did you hear that right? Was that at a pastor's conference just recently? 70%. Can I encourage you to keep the faith? Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Paul told Timothy, I've kept the faith. What's the secret to keeping the faith? It comes by daily putting God first and self last. This is hard. Don't have it all figured out. Wish I did, but I don't. Putting God first in my thoughts, in my actions, in my words, in my deeds, in the places I go, in the things I read, and the things that I watch, putting God first and dying to this selfish, sinful, corrupt nature that rages within me. It isn't easy, it isn't popular, but it does yield a blessing. Don't waste your life. The secret that Paul passed on to Timothy was pretty simple. 4 things. Live with no regrets. Find your purpose. Finish well. And keep the faith.